As an English teacher, I do cringe at half of the way that some of that wordage is created, but never mind. Hopefully that sort of reminded you of the sort of general story of Jonah. And in the sock puppet version that I didn't choose to show you, there's this bit where the sock puppet Jonah says, "Oh, all people ever remember me for is the big fish. You know, I go to parties, it's like, hi, Jonah, want a tuna sandwich?" And actually, I thought that's sort of true, because actually, if someone says to me, Jonah, all I can think of is the story I would have learned at church as a child about him not wanting to go where he was told and being swallowed by a big fish. And if anyone said to me what happened after that, I would then become a little bit cloudy. And yet when I read chapters 1-4, the whole of the book, I realised that actually the story isn't really about the big fish at all. You know, if we think that it is, then we actually miss the most important part of the story of Jonah, which is about the person he was, but then also about the type of God that God was in that story, and that the fish is just part of that, really. And so I just wanted to try, if I could this evening, and just pick out a couple of things that I think I certainly thought of for the first time in reading the book, and that perhaps just tell us something more about following God and sort of, you know, God's love for us. And so the first thing that really sort of came through to me when I was reading it was the idea of following in God's ways. You know, Jonah was picked. He was the chosen one to go and tell the people of Nineveh that they were being wicked and that they'd annoyed God and that they should prepare for his wrath. And, you know, when we're picked for anything, there's a mixture of emotion, isn't there? You know, sometimes it's excitement if you're picked for something. But then other times that mix of fear, maybe, or reluctance. And he didn't want to go. And actually, I don't blame him. I think that was quite a challenge. You know, if God suddenly said to me, "Catherine, tomorrow morning I'd like you to go to Tunbridge, and I'd like to tell you to tell them that they're wicked and that they've therefore are going to be on the end of my wrath. If you'd just like to do that tomorrow morning, that'd be great." I think I'd be going, "But I've got a date in Paddock Wood tomorrow morning, and that's the other direction. Not really up for that." Because I think the people of Tunbridge, you know, would have something to say. They either wouldn't take me seriously at all, or they'd sort of say, "Who do you think you are?" Or possibly, you know, I might fear for my life and not actually escape alive. And I guess there's a little bit of that in Jonah. He probably thought, "Ooh, I'm not sure about that." And, you know, there are others in the Bible who, for various reasons, question God's call. You know, Jesus himself says, "If this cup of suffering could be taken away from me, you know, I'd be grateful, take it." You know, people like Jeremiah, he's called and his reaction is, "Are you sure? Me? You know, I don't really have the words. Oh, I don't really have the confidence. Oh, I'm not really sure." And yet what's interesting here is that for Jonah, it's not because he lacks confidence. It's not because he's afraid. It's because he doesn't actually really agree with what he's being asked to do. So firstly, he wants the people to be punished. He thinks the people of Nineveh deserve what's coming to them. And, you know, it reminded me of a conversation I had at school a couple of weeks ago with one of our Year 10 boys who was in trouble. They often are when they come to see me, unfortunately. He came in and he'd been doing some things with some other boys he shouldn't have been doing, and it ended up with one of them being punched. And he came in. His first line was, "Yeah, but they deserved it, miss, didn't they?" And I was like, "Take a seat." And we sort of talked it through, and, you know, we were getting somewhere. He was like, yeah, I know. Yeah, I shouldn't have punched him. Yeah, I should have come and told someone. Okay. So I think we've made some headway here, haven't we? And you know why what he did was wrong. He goes, okay, well, thanks, miss. But they deserved it, though, didn't they? And I think there's an element of that in Jonah. You know, he didn't want to go because he actually wanted the people of Nineveh to be punished. He thought that that was justice. Also, he thought his own view of the future was better than God's. He didn't really understand what God was calling him to do. And he could see that he would go, he would tell the people of Nineveh that they were wicked and they had to turn from their ways and that God was going to destroy them. And then God would be compassionate and go, "Actually, they've turned from their ways. I'm going to show forgiveness." And he was like, "Well, I'm going to end up looking the fool here. I'm going to end up looking like some sort of false prophet who's gone and said all this. And actually, the way it's going to hang out in the end is that, you know, all I'm really clear on is that I'm going to be the one left looking, the one that sort of said the wrong thing." And he was very worried about his own sort of, I guess, personal injury, his sort of lost reputation. And he was very much thinking, "Well, you know, how is this request or how is this calling going to affect me?" And I guess that's why he sort of then thought, "Right, that's it. I'm going in another direction. I don't really agree with this, God. I can see how it's going to pan out, and I don't like the look of it." And I guess, you know, to a certain extent, I can understand that. you know, we live in a world, don't we, of really high accountability. I don't know about you, but, you know, I look at the job of football manager and I think, I'm not sure that's what I'd really want. I mean, okay, they get paid a massive salary and I'm sure it's all quite exciting. I'm sure Chris would love it. But, you know, generally you're bought in when the last person's been sacked, haven't you? And you sort of know that unless it goes really, really well, you're going to be sacked. Possibly not even within the year. You know, these sackings, particularly like Newcastle or something, seem to happen quite quickly. And I guess, you know, in Jonah's world, he looked at that and he thought, I can see the way this is going to end, and it's not going to end well for me. I'm going to look a fool. And actually, he decided he was going to try and shape his future rather than trust in what God was laying ahead of him for the future. And I guess it's that thing, isn't it, about how much do we try and shape what we do and make our future happen, and how much do we actually just put that in God's hands as a follower of God? I don't know about you, but when it comes, I'm really good at like small decisions. And at school, people say I'm one of the most decisive people in the school. But when it comes to decisions of my own, particularly with things like, you know, whether I should change jobs or those sorts of things, I come to being probably one of the most indecisive people. And Martin is going greyer by the minute living with me. And I guess it's because I have to sort of weigh up every single thing that could possibly happen. So, like, you know, if I want to change jobs, I have to think, right, what's it going to really be like to travel to the job in that way? What's it really going to be like to do it every hour of the day? I really sort of drill down into things to such an extent that really I decide that the only way I'm really going to know is to go and give it a sort of a dry run and then go, actually, that's not quite what I thought it was. Thank you. I'll go back to what I did before. And that, of course, isn't possible. But I sort of like to sort of try and see exactly how something's going to be in the future to decide whether I'm going to enter into it or not. And again, I think, you know, that Jonah's a bit like that, isn't he? He had sort of thought about the consequences of what he was being asked to do, how that might affect him, and had thought, it's going to definitely be like that, therefore I'm not going to do it. And I thought, actually, you know, he'd sort of got it wrong, hadn't he? Because he was lacking that trust in God. God was calling him to do something. He wasn't telling him how it was going to end. Jonah was sort of surmising that. And the thing is, we may not always understand God's calling. It may not even be clear to us. But I guess what God was asking Jonah to do was to sort of make himself vulnerable, to step out in that vulnerability and trust that he wouldn't come out badly because of God's love. And that's sort of what he didn't get, that he was supposed to be making himself vulnerable for God to go and actually be part of that bigger plan. And you know, I guess if I'm thinking again about sport, think of someone like Eddie Jones, you know, the new rugby manager for England. You know, he could have said, I'm not stepping up to the plate. I don't want anything to do with the England rugby team. They haven't been very successful of late. And he did step up. You know, we won the Six Nations. And therefore, it was like quite high risk, probably, for him. A lot of people watching him, but there was great reward. I guess, you know, Jonah didn't think for any minute, people might be saved. I might come out well of this. You know, God's will might be done. There might be a better outcome here than I can see. He'd already just sort of summed it up, seen the personal risk, and thought, I'm going to run and get on a boat in the other direction as quickly as I can. But I guess the first thing perhaps to learn from Jonah is that God might ask us to step out and we may not understand it. It may not be clear. We may not have all the certainties that we think we would like. But the one thing that is definitely clear is that when we make ourselves vulnerable and we step out in that vulnerability, God is likely to use us the most greatly. That is in that sort of leap of faith that we're likely, and he is likely, to really be able to see his plan come to fruition. And I love Indiana Jones. I won't watch it on DVD because I just don't think it's not the same. Martin always says, what? Like, if it's on the TV, on like a sort of bank holiday, I'll watch it. But and I'll say, oh, I've missed the first half. Martin's like, we've got it on DVD. I'm like, yeah, but it's not the same. So it's really on. But I can't remember which one it is, but there's a bit where Indiana Jones looks out across this sort of cavern. And there's no way across, but he steps out into the sort of invisible space. And as soon as he puts his foot down, this path appears. And although I'm sure, you know, the directors weren't thinking of any sort of, you know, holy analogy in any way, I just love that idea of we step out in vulnerability. We might not see the path. We might not know where it's going. But actually, in stepping out, God will take us on to better things and on to the other side. And his plan will be fulfilled. And so, yeah, Jonah questioned it. He didn't want to do it. He thought the people deserved to be punished. He thought he'd summed up how it was going to be and that God would change his mind and redeem the people and he would end up looking foolish. And actually, we've got to try and avoid doing all those things. We've got to step out as a follower of God in vulnerability, even if we don't know where that's going to lead us. The other thing that really came through to me when I was reading this story was just about God's love, really. You know, despite going in the wrong direction, God saved Jonah. And in chapter 2, he calls out, and at some point, you know, do have a read of it. He's been thrown over the side of the boat, and, you know, he's stuck in this whale's belly, and he's calling out to God and, you know, saying that he's sorry and how good God is. And as a result, you know, God gets the whale to throw him out onto dry land. And I guess at that point, you know, Jonah suddenly felt very grateful to God, and in awe of God. And of course, he went to Nineveh at that point, and he told the people of Nineveh what God wanted them to know. When I was at university, I'm looking around now, actually feeling old, thinking that most people here are probably too young to even remember this program. There used to be a program called 999. With Michael Burke. Come on, 999. It was a program of basic real-life disaster. I don't know why I liked it so much, because it was just pure voyeurism of people's tragedy, really. But, you know, it was a happy ending. It was things like, you know, somebody's gone out on mud flats, and they're stuck out there, and the mud's coming up, and people are going out to rescue them. It was, you know, people in accidents who have been rescued by emergency services, people who've fallen down cliffs, all this sort of thing. But there was always that sense of these people had been rescued from death. And there was always this moment where they were sort of like reunited with the person who'd saved them. And the sort of intensity of emotion that was always there. And this sense of that person who was rescued always felt like, you know, I'm never going to forget you. You've changed my life. I'm going to be different because of this moment. And I guess, you know, I would sort of hope that Jonah would feel a bit like that in that moment. That he'd sort of run, and he'd realized that he'd gone in the wrong direction, but that God had saved him from death and actually also brought him back to the point where they were without any sort of recrimination. And you know, for a while, Jonah then did what God asked, which is what you sort of expect, isn't it? But you know, fairly soon, he sort of begins to forget that goodness and that intensity of emotion. And I just want to read chapter 4, because chapter 3 ends with basically Jonah going and giving the message to Nineveh that, you know, if they don't repent because of their wickedness, God will act. So they do repent. And chapter 3 ends with God then saying, you know, I forgive the people of Nineveh and I'm not going to carry on with my plan. And then this is chapter 4. The change of plans greatly upset Jonah. And he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away. I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? And so you've got you know, this moment where Jonah was saved by God and almost like put back on track to where he was without any recrimination. And he goes and he does what he's told. But then when God does do as Jonah expected, he doesn't seem to understand that goodness and he becomes angry. And it makes me wonder if we're a bit like that. You know, when times are bad, we call out to God in prayer. God might answer a prayer. And for a period of time then, we walk much more closely with him. You know, we perhaps talk about him more. We tell people stories of how good God's been. We spend more time thanking him and praising him. But then maybe as time goes on, perhaps things happen that mean we sort of question God again. Or perhaps something happens that means we just get a bit complacent again and we're just a bit more distant. And we sort of forget that intensity of feeling that we felt and that Jonah must have felt when he was saved by God and put back on track. And I guess, you know, he was cross because he felt God's actions were weak. He felt that the people didn't deserve to be forgiven. He felt that he'd been made to look foolish. But those emotions had all bubbled back up again, despite the fact that he must have had this intense sort of connection at that point with God. And I guess we're probably a bit like that. I certainly feel guilty that at times I'm just a bit complacent about my relationship with God, that I tend to hang on and put him much more in my life in way of prayer when things are going wrong than I do perhaps when life seems to be going okay. But I think in Jonah, we learn we shouldn't beat ourselves up over that. You know, this story is a reminder that humans are weak. You know, they're not perfect. You see the people of Nineveh, they weren't perfect. You see Jonah, he's not perfect. And yet God forgives the people of Nineveh when they repent. God saves Jonah and puts him back on track. You know, Jonah's disobedient at the start. He lacks compassion for the people of Nineveh. He doubts what God's doing. He questions what's doing. He dares to get angry with God. And yet, you know, when he was disobedient, he went the other way. God saved him. When he was angry, rather than again, you know, add recrimination, he just gives him this illustration of a plant. And he shows this plant growing, and then Jonah likes the plant, and then it dies. And he says, look, you know, you really were really sad about the loss of that plant, but you didn't actually create it in any way. It wasn't really connected to you. How much more, then, must I feel sadness for the people of Nineveh, or for all mankind, even for us today, if, you know, they're going in the wrong way, or they're not close to me, when I created them? You know, if you've invested in that thing or that person, when it's going the wrong way or it's not as it should be, you're going to feel sadder for that. And he just uses that example to show Jonah that he loves him and he loves all. And I guess then in this passage, you know, we just get that reminder of the type of God that we have, a God who created us and loves us. When we were at Ashburnham, in our room there was a magazine, I can't remember what it was, and there were lots of holy things in it. And the only thing I chose to read was an article about Justin Bieber. not sure why. I think maybe I thought it might make me cool with year 10 or something. I don't know. Anyway, it was quite interesting. It was an article about how Justin Bieber had, you know, I only really know Justin Bieber for having quite a negative sort of image in the media, really, for, you know, trying to be the sort of pop star that he wants to be and getting into trouble with police and drink and all sorts of things. And this article was about him and how he felt about God. And it was about how he'd asked to be baptized. And I have to say, I started reading it, and I was like, yeah, right, this was just a phase, wasn't it? I was, you know, typical, bit skeptical. But he did say this, which I thought tied in with this sort of message of God's love and what perhaps he was trying to say to Jonah really well. So Justin Bieber said this: if I was doing this on my own, I would constantly be doing things that are, I mean, I am still doing things that are stupid. But it just gives me some sort of hope and something to grasp onto. A feeling of security, a feeling of being wanted, a feeling of being desired. And I feel like we can only get so much of that from a human. And I thought, actually, I think that's what that illustration to Jonah was trying to say. You know, that God has this feeling of wanting us, of desiring us, of wanting us to feel secure in him. You know, Jonah's very human, isn't he? I think. He holds grudges. He's resentful. He's worried about personal reputation. He's a bit selfish, therefore. He maybe thinks God's goodness is just for certain people who look the right way or do the right things. And he certainly doesn't understand what God's doing and why he's doing things. And I think that's probably because he's become very self-absorbed in sort of worldly perspective, which, again, we all tend to do, don't we? We spend a lot of time going, well, that wasn't fair, and worrying in our world about what's fair and what's not fair, or what others think, or why things are the way they are. And, you know, Jonah was the same. And I think here in Jonah, we're being challenged to perhaps be less worried about those sorts of questions, you know, less absorbed in the human way of thinking, you know, less worried about blame and justice and resentment and judgment. And actually, you know, God's just calling us, saying, you know, don't worry about any of those things. Leave me to worry about those things. All you have to do is know that you're loved by me and then love others. You know, I quite like Jonah because he's not very likable. you know, he's like a spoiled child, really. You know, that picture in that clip at the beginning where he's sitting, you know, with his hands, his head in his hands. I knew you'd do this, God. You know, there's not a lot about him that's very likable. But actually, I think sort of where I ended up at the end of Jonah was, it was quite reassuring. Because it's a story of however wrong we get it, now, however far away from God's example we go, God still wants to be there for us. You know, Jonah got it wrong, and he kept getting it wrong, but God still wanted to interact with him really closely. You know, it's a story of a God who didn't give up on Jonah, even though Jonah was doing everything that could have destroyed a relationship and certainly would have destroyed a human relationship. You know, we may not always understand why things are the way they are. We may sometimes think that God's not being fair. You know, we may think we can see the way ahead and we're going to shape that for ourselves. But actually, I think, you know, the main message in Jonah is that we have to step out in vulnerability, knowing that God's love and God's redemption are there for all of us, however unworthy we might feel. And if we can try and look at our world through God's eyes rather than those human eyes of blame and justice and resentment and judgment, then perhaps we get a little bit nearer to bringing some of God's love into the world in which we live. And I think we'd all agree that in the same way as in Jonah's world and of Nineveh, the world in which we live needs us to go out and to show some of that message of forgiveness to others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jonah. I thank you that he wasn't perfect. I thank you that he was disobedient and questioning and angry and resentful, and that he didn't understand you. And I thank you for that, Lord, because in him you show us somebody who is just human. But that in that, Lord, you still loved Jonah and wanted to use him. And in that then, Lord, you still love us and want to use us. And I pray, Lord, then this evening that you will help us to put down those earthly eyes, those eyes of judgment, those eyes of anger and questioning, those eyes of science that have to try and sum up what the path ahead looks like before we tread it. Lord, I just pray that you will help us to trust wholly in you, to walk closely with you in good times and bad, knowing that in making ourselves vulnerable, even though we might not understand what you're asking and what's happening, that you will bring good to us and to others. Amen.